This morning I want to talk about your deficiency, God's glory. And we come to a story here in John chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, if you're not there already, turn with me to John chapter 9. And I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's just stand for the reading of the word. We're going to read the first 12 verses here of John chapter 9. And it's just a great story here, and let's read it. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said these things, he spit on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Father, open to us, God, this section of Scripture this morning. And just speak, Father, as we need to hear, and teach us and equip us. And Lord, help us to respond. Help us to open our hearts to, Lord, the work of your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, as we look here at John 9, and we look at this story, it speaks here of this man who was born with the deficiency. He didn't do anything to deserve it, literally. He was simply born with it. And you know, it's oftentimes in our lives that we don't recognize that the deficiencies, or we might call them weaknesses, inadequacies, flaws that we might have, whether that be physically, whether that would be mentally, whether that would even be just, you know, in our person, or maybe our personality. I wish I was like that person. I wish I was like that. I wish I wasn't so insecure. I wish I wasn't so shy, or, you know, whatever it might be, whatever's going on in us. We need to realize that these are not mistakes that God made when he created us. You know, God didn't make a mistake when he created you. But God designed you for his glory and designed even our deficiencies. And I'm not talking about sin. That's not what we're referring to here. I'm talking about simple weaknesses that we have, excuses often that we make. Well, this is why I can't do this. This is why I can't. God has put some on, but that's not for me. There's no way. And oftentimes so focused on our inability that we don't realize how we don't look at God's ability. And, you know, a famous phrase has gone around the church for centuries, and that is that God isn't looking for ability, he's looking for availability. How many of us are in that place? Lord, I'm just available. I'm really not able. I think Tim said it, we really don't know what we're doing. I mean, they kind of do, just so you guys don't think they're going and they don't know where they're going and they're with another ministry and there is training and all that. But the reality is yeah, we're not scholars. We're not, you know, have the ability to, you know, debate the imam at the mosque. And, you know, there are people going with them that do. But we're just available. we're available for Christ. We're scared. We don't necessarily know everything, but we know that He does. You see, when you understand that God created you the way He created you, and He created you with all of your deficiencies and inabilities so that He might be greater glorified through your life, when you learn to embrace that, when you understand that, you're going to experience the fullness of God's work, the fullness of His Spirit. You're going to experience God using you in ways you never, ever could imagine, because you never thought you could have been used like that, because you're not able. And you realize that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, this is a theme throughout Scripture. Let me just illustrate it by one little story real quick from the Old Testament, from a man we know well, Moses. And in Exodus chapter 4, Moses is there talking to God. God's spoken to him through the burning bush. He's called him to go back to the children of Israel. And he begins to tell him, this is what you're going to do. You're going to be my spokesman. You're going to be my voice, Moses. You're going to speak to the children of Israel on behalf of me. Listen how Moses responds in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord," and this has got to resonate in many of our hearts, "I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Lord, I stutter. Lord, I can't speak on your behalf. You know, that's here's what, just see Moses. He's like, you got something mixed up, Jesus. You called me to this? You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, you know what, Lord, that's not for me. That's for someone else. I mean, a lot of times we talk about it like in missions, you know. Well, God's not called me, to do that. We have a missionary come and they speak, and you're like, well, that's amazing. Do you know all those people were ordinary people that God is using in extraordinary ways through the transforming power of His Holy Spirit? Little plug for the men's retreat, by the way. But it's true. That's what God's doing. And they're all ordinary. And this is what we see. And listen to verse 11 of Exodus 4. "And so the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth?'" Now listen to what God's saying. This is very important. "Or who has made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Who has created you the way you have been created?" So here's this blind man in John 9. He's been blind from birth. Who made him blind? God. God created him with a great, great deficiency in his eyes. And he did it for his glory. And that's what we're going to see. Well, if you have your outlines, take a look at them. The first point we're going to dive into right away here is a fault finder or a glory finder. I want you to ask yourself the question, are you a fault finder or are you a glory finder? It says, "Now Jesus passed by," verse 1, "and saw the man." Note in chapter 8, the last verse, verse 59, it says, "And they took up stones," that is the religious leaders, "to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and wanted to go out of the temple. And going through the midst of them, so passing by," now Jesus passed by. So I want you to see that Jesus isn't just on a casual walk one day in Jerusalem and he passed by a blind man, but Jesus is fleeing for his life. Now this just strikes me odd, and it is awesome. It's odd because it's not something I would do. It's awesome because of what Jesus does. Jesus is in such a trust of God's sovereignty, God's timing in his life, that nothing is going to happen to him outside of the will of God. Ultimately, Jesus knows, "I'm going to die, but it's not going to be today." So it's like Jesus just kind of melts into the crowd. You know, here he is in the temple, and he's saying all these things. I mean, he's just declared that he's God, that he was before Abraham, that he's eternal. Okay, so the Jews are ready to stone him. They're so mad. You know, you're blaspheming, they would say. They pick up their stones, and Jesus kind of disappears. Well, as he's walking away from them, as he's mingled into the crowd, he takes time to stop. And if I was one of the disciples, the disciples are with him, if I was one of the, I'd be like, Lord, we need to go. Jesus never, ever missed those divine opportunities because he lived his life in that peace. And in John chapter 14, he will say to his disciples when he's about to leave, he says, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to leave that peace you've seen in me, that peace that comes from a trust in God, I'm giving to you. I'm leaving with you. This is what this is a model for us. This is the way I'm to live. Not in a place of hurrying and worrying and being oftentimes bitter and upset and complaining and focused on me, but just an absolute trust in God and recognizing God's got work for me to do. God's got work for you, church. Every one of us, God has work for us to do. God has a person for you to touch. And so Jesus sees this guy. Well, his disciples ask him, verse 2, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this is where we get this concept of a fault finder or a glory finder. We live in a time where people have to blame a situation on someone, whether it's terrorism, the police didn't do a good enough job, the government's not doing a good enough job, you know, and there's just we live in the age of the blame game. I mean, it doesn't take long to watch some news, certainly, you know, like a cable kind of talk show, CNN, Fox, whatever. And one of the things that you know, the newscasters are doing, they're trying to find a reason or find someone to blame whatever is going on someone else, you know, whether it's the government or, you know, often on the news shows and stuff. It's this person's fault, it's that person's fault, and we live in this society. Well, the disciples lived in that society as well. And even in the Jewish people, they thought if someone was born with some physical ailment, it was because someone did something wrong. There was a blame that was being cast upon them. There was this blame game. And so we want to be those that are either what? Fault finders or glory finders. I want you to ask yourself the question this morning, who are you? Who are you? And I pray that this message will never, ever leave our minds, at certainly this point. And I know we listen a lot, maybe of you know, pastors teaching and Bible studies and things like that, and we forget a lot of it. But listen, if you can just get this point, am I a fault finder or am I a glory finder? And I'm going to explain what that looks like and what that means. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, it will radically, radically change your life. It will shape you into a person who finds what God is actually doing instead of finding fault with God. You know how many people find fault today? Not just with other people, but we're finding fault with God. It's God's fault. It's amazing to me, amongst the atheist world that we live in, and you go to get insurance, and they still today declare that certain things are acts of God. You notice they're always bad. They're tragedies. Obviously, when you're dealing with insurance, you know, it's not an act of man, but it's an act of God. But we don't believe in God until we want to blame God for the hurricane that came through, right? The flood that happened. Now it's an act of, I thought you didn't believe in God. Why is it? Because we have this natural tendency to blame someone for the problems, and someone is at fault. You know, our blaming people sometimes, our fault finding isn't even logical. This isn't even, you know, when I listen to some, I'm just like, that's not even logical. It's like, you know, it's just, there's such a spin on this. It's like, it's this person's fault. It's just life. There's problems. It's like you're going to live in a perfect world. You know, and I give it to, you know, our, you know, public servants. You know, and of course there's corruption and there's all this. And of course this is kind of politics, and you can get into that, and, you know, and we can start debating. I'm not talking about for certain party or against a party or a person or anything. I mean, you just take police officers, for example. I mean, they are risking their lives to do their job, but it's always their fault for everything. And we're ready to blame them right away. I just want to tell you, church, the scriptures tell us that we're to honor those that are in authority. No matter if we agree with them or not, we are to pray for them. And we are to honor them, give the king the honor that is due him. And we are to pray for them. I'll tell you what, it's not an easy place to be, the place of public service. I mean, even like on a lower level, a very lower level. I was thinking about this today, you know, myself and Josh here. Hey, Josh, say hi. Josh has got the man beard. Josh and I are coaching a junior high basketball team with a bunch of kids. And we love doing that and stuff, but Josh has been doing all of the work. He's been running the practices, and he's been working with the league, which is usually the hardest stuff, you know, all the, you know, administrative stuff. And, you know, and I was asking about the schedule, and we had some problems. The league's been having some problems with the schedule and their scheduler. He had a meltdown. Because, you know, he's got all these people complaining to him about, you know, imagine trying to put together a simple thing like a basketball schedule for several teams. And, you know, and we request, hey, we can't play on Sunday mornings. You know, this and that. And I've got to make sure everyone plays the right amount of games. And how do you do all this? And, you know, and I really feel for this guy. And he had a meltdown. Listen, he doesn't get paid. He's a volunteer, and Josh is like, yeah, they had problems. They kind of had to let the guy go or whatever. He just kind of couldn't handle. And, you know, and he told a few of the coaches, like, hey, I don't care. Forget it. I don't get paid for this. I got a job. I'm done. And you kind of feel for him. You know, I certainly do. Because it's always just your fault, and you need a fix. And, you know, and this is kind of the world we live in. It's just this blaming, finding fault. And this is what the disciples do on a spiritual level. They see this guy blind and go, it's someone's fault. But it's not logical. It's not logical. Was it his sin, Jesus, or his parents? Well, let's think about this. Was it his sin? When? Like when he was in his mother's womb? And he sinned? And therefore, because he did some really evil thing in the mother's womb, that God made him blind? You know, think about that. And then think about the way we sometimes treat others, the way we think about other people. We're just not fair. We're just not gracious. We're not compassionate. And we're not being logical. But that's what fault finding does. And you know, either you are a person that has the tendency to find fault with yourself. You know, some of us are like, we're fault finders with ourselves. We're self-condemning. You know, this thing's not working out. It's my fault. And you know, or we're those that find fault with others. You know, it's always someone else's fault. It's always someone else's issue. It's always, well, if they did this, I wouldn't do that. You know, and it's just this, you know, it's this terrible, terrible cycle that we live in that's just dangerous. Listen, sometimes there are problems in your life because you live in a fallen world where there are problems. You don't need to find fault. It doesn't need to be someone's fault. It can just be life, and let's deal with it, and let's seek the Lord, and let's look at these issues in our life for an opportunity for God to be glorified. That's exactly what we see in this story. That's what Jesus says. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither the man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." That's why. Wait, Jesus, are you saying this man was born blind so that the work of God might be revealed in him? Absolutely. See, God is sovereign. As we read in Exodus, I mean, he makes the he makes the blind, and he makes those that see. He makes the dumb, and he makes the deaf. He makes the mute. He makes them. And these are what we call, you know, I'm just dealing with the cards that are dealt to me. But do you realize the cards, quote, that are dealt to you are an opportunity to be a glory finder. How many of us say, Lord, make me a glory finder? I don't want to be a fault finder. I want to see a situation and say, God, how are you going to work? You see that faith that we need. Lord, you are a good God. And there is a purpose that I don't understand the purpose, but there is a purpose of why you're doing this. For instance, look over at chapter 11 here, chapter 11 of John. We have another story that speaks of the same exact thing. In verse 3, it says this, speaking of this man named Lazarus, who Jesus loved. And it says, therefore, the sister sent to him, Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, we know them, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So Lazarus, your friend, is sick. Jesus heard that and said, or when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Note that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And verse 6 says this, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now, wait a second. Jesus hears Lazarus is sick. He says the sickness is unto death, but we know Lazarus is going to die. But Jesus is saying this, his sickness is an opportunity to find God's glory. That's what it is. How many of us look at our deficiencies, our weaknesses, our physical inabilities, our mental inabilities, our emotional inabilities for an opportunity for God to shine? When you do, you're going to see God shine. When you don't, you're not going to probably see God shine. You're not going to see what God is going to do in your life when you don't look and be a glory finder. Look over with me at verse 32. Verse 32, then when Mary came to where Jesus was, so Mary had heard Jesus had come, Lazarus had died by this time, so she comes out and she sees him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, here's the blame. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And this is, again, where Jesus weeps. The shortest verse in the Bible, right? Verse 35. Just Jesus wept. It says he groaned in his spirit. Just, you don't understand. You know, Jesus purposely delayed so Lazarus would die, so God would get the glory. Like, God knows what he's doing. That's just powerful to me. You know, we all know the verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. I want you to think about this. We know. How many of us know that? And you know, it's easy to know it right here in the sanctuary, right? It's easy to know that. Yeah, all things work together for the good. But what about when things aren't going good? And you're ready to declare all things work, like in the death of your brother, in the death of a child, you know, facing the loss of a job, facing, you know, financial crisis, facing the things that we deal with in real life, just absolute tragedies. And, you know, it's so sad, but so true how many people I've heard say when a Christian, and, you know, a meaningful Christian, and maybe not, you know, with the greatest sympathy and wisdom, someone in a time of trial, they say, you know, well, you know, all things work together for good for those who love God and for those that are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And I've heard people say, I don't want to hear that right now. You know, what that is it's saying, I don't want to embrace God's will. And I will never find God's glory in this. Notice it says, to those who are called according to his purposes. See, God has a purpose. He's got a purpose of why he's doing what he's doing. Jesus says this man was born for a purpose. Lazarus died for a purpose. And that purpose is that God would be revealed through him. That's radical, church. How many of us are ready to embrace these difficulties in our lives? These disabilities that we might have? These needs that we have? These infirmities that we have? How many of us are ready to say, you know what, I'm going to be a glory finder? God, what do you want to do in this situation, in my inability, in my lack, in the defection within me? What do you want to do? This is what the Apostle Paul learned and understood. And he writes about it in 2 Corinthians. By the way, he's the one that writes Romans 8:28, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." He says, "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, there is something God did. God had a plan and a purpose in it, but I didn't like it, and none of us would like it. He sent me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me. How many of us want to be buffeted today? I don't. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I absolutely nothing. But this is what Paul says. He says, concerning this, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, so this is how the Lord responds. He's praying. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Wow. See, Paul was a glory finder. He was a glory finder. He wasn't a fault finder. He didn't say, oh, well, that's real sweet. You bless me with this revelation. You anoint my life. You give me all of this truth, and I then share it to the church faithfully. I risk my life to do that. And then because of it, because you're worried that I might get puffed up and prideful, therefore you're going to buffet me with a thorn in my flesh from Satan. That's not fair. Jesus said to him, listen, my grace is sufficient for your deficiency. Think about that. Sufficiency in deficiency. That's something, church, that we need to grasp. That is such a spiritual truth that goes throughout Scripture. And it's deep, but it's powerful. His grace is sufficient when I'm deficient. That's what his grace is. His grace is able when I'm unable. And listen to what Paul does. He embraces this sufficiency of God in his deficiency. He says there in verse 8, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast. Not complain. Not find fault, but I would rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ would rest upon me. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not just going to accept it and grumble about it and go, okay, I'll submit and surrender to it, right? But I am going to boast in it. And notice how he's going to boast. He says, therefore, most gladly, not most sorrowfully, most gladly, I'm going to boast, not in the revelation given to me, but in the sufficiency of God's grace that has been given to me to carry me through the difficulties in my life. He says, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ, the word rest upon me is a word for tabernacle over me. It's the idea of the tabernacle in the old town. It's the idea of a tent. It's like this. Here I am, right? This is me. And God is going to build a tent around me. He's going to literally come down over me with his power. The power, the transforming power of Christ, the dynamic working power of Christ is going to rest upon my life when I learn to boast in my weaknesses. When I learn to boast in my deficiency, I will find his sufficiency. That's what he's saying. Look at the next verse. He says, therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure. I mean, not just most gladly I'll boast. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions. I want you to put yourself in his shoes. We're not just going to read this in church this morning and go, amen, yeah, that's good stuff, Pastor. I want you to think about your greatest time of trial, your greatest time of suffering. And he says, and I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm going to boast in this. I'm going to take pleasure in this because I've learned something. It's not just because I'm suicidal. I'm an idiot. I'm crazy. I like suffering. It's a joy. Paul didn't like suffering. He didn't enjoy suffering. No one in the Bible said, so I want to just suffer for Jesus. It's what I long for. But they recognize something in the midst of suffering. When you crush the myrrh, the fragrance comes out. You see, when you're crushed, the fragrance of Christ comes out. And when I'm brought to the point of having no dependency on myself, because I have none, because I can do nothing, and an absolute dependency on him, he's going to be glorified. People are going to look into my life and say, that's God. Couldn't be you. See, that's the purpose. That's the reason. You know, the Bible is just littered with people that are deficient to do what God's called them to do and that God is glorified in their life. Think about Abraham. I mean, just think about a few of these real quick. Abraham, do you know his name means father of many, and God renamed him from Abram to Abraham, father of many? Abraham, you're going to be the father of a nation. Okay, maybe God, you wanted to choose someone else. My wife and I have been trying to have a baby ever since we were young. I am now 99. My wife is 75. It hasn't yet worked. We've actually tried it other ways, and that didn't work out so well. Lord, so here I am, the father of many. Are you joking? Are you messing with me? Are you trying to just really provoke me? It's every time someone would say Abraham, they would say father of many. He was reminded that he was a father of none. There was zilch, no one. Father of many. Why? Because God said, you know what? I'm gonna take a barren couple and I'm going to take them all the way till they're past the age of childbirth, and then I'm going to give them a baby. And it's going to be my promised child, and from that child is going to come the entire nation of Israel, and ultimately from that child is going to come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's what I'm going to do. So I will get the glory. And he did. We already talked about Moses. Okay, I'm going to call the stuttering fool to be my voice. And, you know, Moses chickened out, by the way, and God even in his grace let his brother do it, but Moses could have done it. What about guys like Gideon? Remember in Judges, our study of Gideon? I mean, there's Gideon. He's in a wine press threshing wheat. You thresh wheat on the mountain. The wine press is in the valley by the vineyard. He's down there hiding. It's very hard to thresh wheat without wind. So he's trying to thresh wheat without wind because he's scared of the Midianite army that's around them that would always come in and steal their wheat. Once they, you know, thresh it, the Midian army would wait, let them harvest the wheat, let them thresh the wheat, have it all ready, and then they just come in and take it. Thank you very much. So there's Gideon, just fearful, tucked away, hiding out. Angel of the Lord comes and says, you mighty man of valor. And he's looking around like, there's nothing mighty about me. I'm a scared, frail, insufficient man just trying to get a little wheat for my family to survive. under this oppression of the Midianites. And God says, oh, you're going to go, and I'm going to call you to courageous leadership. That's what you're going to do. And remember him and his army? And he gets this big army, and he's like, okay, I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to go. And God whittles the army down to 300 men. And can you imagine Gideon? It's just like, why are you doing this to me, God? And then how does God tell him to go in there? Well, break up the 300 men in companies of 100. And here's what I want you to give them. I want you to give them a sword. No, I want you to give them a torch, a trumpet, and a pot. This is a massive army they're going against, a massive army. Because when it's all said and done, the sword of the Lord and Gideon is upon you. And they all fled, and the army killed themselves, and they wiped them out without ever lifting the sword. This is how God works. Church history makes it so clear. You know, I think of Hudson Taylor. This young English boy gets born again, senses a call in his life to go to China. No one in his family, no one that he ever knew ever went to China. God just put it in his heart to go to China. And he was a very sickly young man. And he had all of these things that he had problems with physically. In fact, when he went to a guy that was speaking about China and he made his way to London and he spent a lot of money to get there and he was really looking forward to this guy. He'd actually been to China. He was going to help, you know, Hudson Taylor out and teach him a few things about what he's, you know, headed for and all this stuff. And the guy he laughs at Hudson Taylor and says, you can never go to China. You've got blonde hair and blue eyes. They'll never receive you there. It was like everything about this young man said no, no, no. Everyone told him no, but God told him he would, and God did. And as you know, he was the great pioneer to China. His ministry still exists today. William Carey, the great pioneer missionary to India. Do you realize that William Carey had a skin allergy against the sun? He couldn't be in the sun. His skin would boil up and rashes and things. Listen, the kid grew up in England. There's not much sun in England if you've been there. It's always raining and cloudy. And God's going to call him to India. There's a lot of sun in India, and it's very hot in India. And even his dad said, "What, you're crazy." He was so mad at him, William Carey. When William Carey said, "God has called me to move to India," and he was so mad at him. He says, "You're a fool. I mean, you can't even go in the sun. You can't even go outside without a big hat and a long sleeved shirt, and you're going to go to India?" And indeed, God took him there. And by the way, William Carey in India, he worked out in the fields. Do you know he never had one problem with the sun when he got to India? That's God, and that's God's glory. I could go on and on. George Mueller. George Mueller was rejected from the draft to go into the military as a young man because he was so sickly. And God used him to run a huge orphanage by faith, pastor a church. George Mueller was in ministry for some 60 years. God used him in incredible ways. Do you know in his 70s and his 80s, he turned the orphanages over, and George Mueller went and traveled the world. And at that time, it wasn't as easy as it is today. And on ships and trains and walking a lot. In his 70s and 80s, he went to over 40 countries. He went all the way to India, to China. He went all the way to the U.S. He traveled around speaking and teaching. And here's this guy who they said wouldn't survive, wouldn't make it. Listen, this is who God uses. I know in my own testimony, my dyslexia, it is a huge deficiency. You have no idea how dyslexic I am. Because what you see is Christ's power upon me. That's what you see. What I know, listen, ask my kid. I can't read. I can't spell. It's a fact. If you've ever received an email from me or a text or anything I've written, trust me, I was speaking into some computer somewhere and it was editing the whole thing for me. Listen, it's just reality. When God called me into pastoring, I'm like, but not me. And I was with several guys. And they were all brilliant, and well, they could speak great, and they could read well, and they were smart. I don't have any of those. None of them. Didn't speak good, couldn't read well, and I certainly wasn't smart like them. And God said, that's the perfect person for me to be glorified through. An idiot. I can say that about myself. Because that's exactly what God does. This is what the Lord does. This is what Jesus says. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, verse 5, I am the light of the world. And indeed, he is the light of the world. You and I are the light of the world. And you and I have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. It is still light. Jesus is in this world. He's in this world through you and me. Even with all of our deficiencies, our inadequacies, that's exactly why he's chosen you. So if you say, well, I'm the least of the least of the least, you are going to be chosen by God to do great things for his name. Trust me. Now the question is, will you follow? Will you be a glory finder? Or will you be a fault finder? I can't, no, and just filled with doubt. Or are you going to be filled with faith, looking at who the Lord is and saying, okay, Lord, let's go. Let's do this. You're going to have to show up in a major, major, major way. And that's exactly what he does. And that's exactly what he wants to do. Well, verses 6-7, I would just point out, on, if you're following the outline, the second point is God's ways don't always make sense, okay? So God's ways don't always make sense. Watch how Jesus heals this guy. When he had said these things, verse 6, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, let me just say this. This is gross. If I did this to anyone, they would smack me. You would rebuke me. How many of us would be on a mission trip and I just... down there with my spit, you know, playing at it. I mean, my wife would, it would be over. I'd be dead. You know, and then, I mean, the little kids, you know, the little boys down in the children's room should be the only ones that would agree. This is great, you know. I mean, Jesus, you want to talk about putting mud in someone's eye? Spit in someone's eye? That's what Jesus did. He just put spit and mud in this guy's eye and said, this is how God is going to heal you. His ways are crazy. Sometimes we think they're stupid, they're silly, they're foolish. God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. Forget about it. I think of the man Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. The story there of this guy, he's Assyrian. He's the kind of main general for the army there. And, you know, the king finds out that there's a guy because in his house there's a servant girl from Israel that they captured. And so she's serving now in the house. And she says, hey, and this guy, Naaman, he's a leper. And so she says, hey, there's a prophet in Israel that could heal you if you could only go there. So the king writes a letter and sends it to the king of Israel, and Naaman goes and, you know, finds the prophet, and he's standing in front of Elisha's house, and Elisha sends out one of his servants and tells him, hey, go down, dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he'll be clean. And Naaman is livid. He is so mad. He's like, what? That stinky Jordan River, you want me to go? He says, I thought the man of God would come out. He sent a servant. I thought the man of God would come out, wave his hand over me and you know, do some miraculous thing and call in the name of his God and he would heal me. But no, he just tells me to go dip. He sends a servant out and tells me to dip. And he's mad and he leaves. He said, I'm not going to do that. And Naaman's servants pleaded with him, said, just do it. What would hurt? Just try it. He goes down, he dips, and he's cleansed. He goes back to Elijah and he says, forever I will worship the God of Israel. He's totally changed, totally converted. But isn't that a weird thing? Isn't that silly? But that's how God works. Very unconventional ways God works that no one would ever question. This has got to be a work of God. This has got to be something that he's done. He does it for his glory. That's who he's chosen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Just jot it down. I don't have time to read it. But we've heard it. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? So that all flesh would glory in him. He would get all the glory. That no flesh would glory in itself. And so Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool, verse 7 of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. A massive miracles happened from Jesus spitting on the ground and making clay and putting it in this guy's eye. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those previously had seen that he was blind said, is this he who sat and begged? The third point that I would just observe here is not only are God's ways don't always make sense, but thirdly, God's ways will get people's attention. They don't make sense, so they get people's attention. Notice the neighbors and those that had previously seen this man are saying, what's going on? They've got their attention. Verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, hey, you know I can hear you guys. You know what I'm saying? You ever been like that? The people are talking in front of you about you. Hey, you guys know I'm right here. He says, it's me. I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, and he just tells the story. A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. You know, it's interesting. The guy's blind, so he doesn't see that Jesus spit. I'm like, he probably didn't know that, you know, what Jesus was putting in his eye was spit. He's just thinking he put like some, you know, some Dead Sea clay or something, you know, some great stuff. You ladies probably have that stuff in your bathrooms. But he doesn't know. But Jesus, that's what Jesus did. Everyone else around him knows. And Jesus heals them. Then they said to him, where is he? Where is this guy? Where is he? He said, I don't know. I mean, when I left him, I was blind. I have no idea. And by the way, it's a far walk from where Jesus was down to the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. It's way down in the southern eastern point of the temple there. And so this guy's like, I don't know. And you know, church, I think it's really important for us to realize that God wants to get people's attention so that they question what's happening in your life, because he's going to use unconventional ways. His name's going to be glorified. They're going to say, is that you? I love that word, neighbors. People that knew him. It reminds me of the demoniac, Mark chapter 5, the guy in the tombs that no one could handle. He was naked and cutting himself. And Jesus comes and it says, and he was clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, it says, and when he had gone into the boat, Jesus got into the boat. He who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. So this guy, of course, says, let me go with you. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities. By the way, these are the Greek cities. Jesus knew this guy would be more effective in this region than coming back to the Jewish region with me. And all declaring all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. That's what we want to bring people to. As we trust God, very unconventional ways, as God works, as God uses our inadequacies, our deficiencies, as we say, okay, God, you're calling me to do something that I can't do, so you must have something powerful. So I'm going to be not a fault finder, I'm going to be a glory finder. How are you going to be glorified in this? And as soon as that door opens, people's attention, you come forth with the praise of God. You come forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, don't miss the opportunities that God puts in front of us to bring him praise and to bring him glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. this morning for your word. Again, Lord, it just speaks to us right where we are. God, I just ask that you would meet us. As God, we spend a few minutes here singing a couple songs, just waiting on you. Lord, let us just take in that which your Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts. And let us just receive what you would have. Fill us, we ask. Fill us, we pray. God, with all of you, with what you have, what you want to do, what you want to speak. Have your way, God. Do your work, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing two more songs. We're going to open the table of communion again. Those of you that didn't get an opportunity in the beginning of our service, we're going to have the prayer team available. So let's take some time and just take in what we just heard. Maybe how the Holy Spirit has spoken directly to you. And let's talk to the Lord about it. And let's allow His Holy Spirit to work. Again, the prayer team's up here. They're here to pray for you guys. Maybe you want to pray with someone. God spoke to me. God did this in me. I need someone to pray with about this. I want to be held accountable. I want to do something with this. Don't be shy. Let's be not fault finders, but as we go out there, let's be glory finders. Not just today, not tomorrow, not this week. Let's do it the rest of our life. God, how can you be glorified? Let's embrace what God has. Embrace His grace, because He is sufficient. Even when we are insufficient, He is sufficient. And let Him be glorified. Let's worship.